Well, friends, this is it. I mean, can you believe it? It's Christmas Eve, but it's more than that this year. It's the last Christmas Eve experience that we'll have in this facility, in this church building. I mean, take a good look around you. Perhaps take a picture by the fireplace or by the tree or by the manger or someplace else in the room, because next Christmas we'll be experiencing Christmas in our brand new church home across the street. Now, that doesn't mean that that's an all sad event for us. We're pretty excited about what God's going to do and what's going to happen in ministry in that new facility. We realize that we're part of an historic event here at Old Fort Church. Not many people in this world get to even experience the adventure of building a new church building, a new church home. I mean, wow, that is pretty awesome. Has that struck you? God is using this church family at Old Fort Church to build a brand new facility for his purposes. That's a pretty incredible thing. I hope that you've thought about that and the special privilege that it is for us to be a part of it. But at the same time, there is a bit of melancholy feeling to know that this is it in this place. Lois Murray is our church historian. And every month in our newsletter, she puts in articles about our history, connected to the history of God's work in this church. And I don't know if you happened to read our newsletter and catch it, but maybe you caught her article in the December issue of the newsletter, and I found it just to be very touching, and I asked her permission to share a portion of it with you tonight. So I want to share a portion of what she wrote in that article. She said, for the approximately 8 members who were born in the 1920s who have attended this church from their birth until now, it, Old Fort Church, is the only home they have ever known. It will be with much nostalgia that all present parishioners will leave this building for a new place to worship. But the most important thing is that this is the place where they gave their hearts to God, have worshiped with their friends and neighbors, have prayed for problems, and given thanks for all the blessings they have received. Though these things may not be forgotten soon, times change, people change, and culture changes. Everyone will work to keep the church a vibrant and worshipful place, and someday this new building will be the only place that they remember, where they worship, marry, be baptized, and give thanks for many blessings. And she ends her article by saying, may the omniscient God be omnipresent via Old Fort United Methodist Church. Viva Old Fort United Methodist Church. Well done, Lois Murray, and many thanks for that thoughtful article. Friends, because this is the last Christmas in this facility, we know that this is a Christmas to remember, and we've been talking about that theme this whole month of December for those that are here on a regular basis, that this is a Christmas to remember. But as we've done that, we've taken a kind of a different approach to remembering Christmas, kind of given a twist to that, to remember some things about Christmas that some we think about and some we don't always think about so readily. So we've talked about in this series remembering the hurting. For some people, because of loss or grief or other life circumstances, Christmas isn't so much a joy for them, but it's more about getting through, just getting through this season. And we want you to know that Jesus is with you if you're in sorrow or you're grieving in any way at all. Next, we talked about remembering unbelievers at Christmas. Not everyone has come to believe in Jesus as the Son of God or even believes in God at all. For whatever reason, you're not convinced. And with guests and friends among us who are drawn out at Christmas Eve to these types of services, I would be my suspicion that there are some passing through our doors tonight that really aren't sure where they're at in their belief of God. And you know, if that's you, I just want to say to you, welcome. You are so welcome here. If we can answer any questions for you or share about what we believe, we are so happy to do that. If you just want to sit and get through it and through the service because someone else here has coerced you to come to be here, you know what? No pressure. We're just happy that you're here with us. You're welcome here. We at the church believe that the proof of Jesus is irrefutable. But it's not the proofs of who Christ is or what the Bible says that have won our hearts. It's been our experience that we've had because of his kindness. So how can we do anything but give kindness back to you? We're just hope that you feel welcome here. This past Sunday, we talked about remembering our families. Many equate families to Christmas. So we talked about how we can better love our families, better love one another as families. And this afternoon, as we join, we're looking at yet another piece of a Christmas to remember. There's no one who approaches Christmas, friends, like a child. Don't you agree? No one approaches Christmas like a child. So this afternoon, we want to remember how we can be childlike as we remember Christmas. So let's say a prayer as we prepare to talk about a Christmas to remember from a child perspective. Let's pray. God, I'm so grateful. We are so grateful for each person that's in this room. There is nobody here that's here by accident. Nobody here that's here just by circumstance. We're here because you have drawn us here for a reason tonight, to connect with you in some way. And God, I just pray that as we think about approaching you as a child, that we connect with you in the same way we connect to the hope that children do Christmas. So God, lead us as we talk about that this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How far back do your memory banks go into your Christmases past as a child? Can you remember some of those child experiences? Tap into those memories with me for a moment. You know, those memories and those smells and senses and things you saw and all those perspectives as a child. Some of us have mixed memories, but I want us to try to tap into the warm and the positive memories tonight. Can we try to do that this afternoon tonight? We're kind of on the brink of afternoon and night, so I'm mixing those words. I hear that. But preparing for Christmas in the Quinter home as I was growing up, as a kid, evokes a lot of sweet memories for me. I remember putting up Christmas decorations, and my dad, he had three jobs, and that was it, three jobs, and they were this. First, he lowered all the decorations from the hole in the hallway upstairs that led to our attic, lowered them to us kids as we paraded them down the steps into our living room and started going through the boxes. That was his first job. His second job was that he would make sure that the tree stand was securely mounted on this piece of pegboard that he put on the floor and run screws through into the stand and make sure that it was straight. And I remember him wedging magazines underneath the ends of the artificial tree to get it to stand there just right. And then his third job was to fix the light strands that weren't working correctly. And the truth is, friends, I got to be honest, the rest of us really hoped that there'd be one or two strands that weren't working. So it would get my dad out in the garage to work on them, because otherwise, the rest of the time, he would sit in his lazy boy chair and instruct us on how to put the ornaments on the tree without hanging a single one. So we kind of liked when he had to work on the light strands. My mom's job was to get the artificial tree put together, and with us, the kids' help, of course, and she'd sit on the floor, I still remember, pulling the branches out of the box and fluffing them all just right. And it's really true that she was the only one that had the touch to get the branches just right. And I've tried to assume that role in our family, and I still haven't perfected it, but trying to get those branches the way my mom would do. And when she had a branch prepared, she'd hand it to one of us kids, and we'd go to that wood stick and stick it in there into the wood post that became our Christmas tree for the year, the pole. After the tree was together, we'd all untangle the lights, give the bad strands to my dad to work on, and then she would put the lights on the tree and the garland, and then the rest of us would begin hanging the ornaments, all of us together, except my dad, of course. Some were those handmade ornaments from over the years. Some were the store-bought ornaments. Some were made from my aunt. I had an aunt who made us all a decoration for the tree every year. And I only learned later that we were supposed to save those for when we moved out. We hung them all through our childhood. And my mom one time said, "We've had so much fun with those ornaments. Some are wearing out now." And she's like, "Oh, you were supposed to save those and give those to the kids for when they moved out." There were also always those certain decorations that us kids would go looking for as you're opening the boxes. Do you have that in your home? We look for those certain things. And one was this nasty, red, prickly plastic ball of an ornament that looked like a scrubbing brush from the kitchen sink. I don't know where that thing came from, but every year my mom tried to throw it away, but us kids wouldn't have it. We'd put that tree right in the center, in the front, so that everybody could see it. I wish I had that ornament now, as ugly as it was. And all the time that we decorated, the old Christmas LPs would be playing on the record player. Bing Crosby, Rosemary Clooney, Dean Martin, Burl Ives, Nat King Cole, Andy Williams, Perry Como, and all the others. That old version of Little Drummer Boy with that choir that was so beautiful. And friends, it just doesn't get any better than that. I can still hear the needle with the record crackling as it goes around, not like the CDs or cassettes today, and hear that next record drop down when the one was over. I still hear that sound in my head and in my memories. Those are the kind of sweet memories that I had that I wish sometimes I could just step back into and take my wife and kids in and say, can you just get a look at this? This is what I remember. That's what Christmas was for me. Perspective of Christmas, friends. There's a whole lot that we can learn from a child's perspective on Christmas, isn't there? There's a beautiful scripture text where Jesus was with children, and it's found in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. If you want to follow along, you can follow along on the screen. It's printed up behind me as I read it, but this is what it says. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have them touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms and put his hands on them and blessed them. Friends, this is such a great passage because it says so much to us about Jesus. Friends, Jesus was a kid person. That's what it tells us. He was a kid person. Do you know what I mean by that? When you're a parent, you can tell when someone's a kid person and when they're not. When you have adults who are kid people, your kids just gravitate to them. They climb all over them. They want them to read them stories. A true kid person doesn't mind. They love every minute of it. There are some adults who they may not necessarily dislike kids, but they're not kid people, are they? And you know that as well. They're just not so thrilled to be around kids for any length of time. But a true kid person is pretty easy to spot. And this passage of Scripture tells us that Jesus was a kid person. The children are brought to Jesus and his disciples. They get all huffy about it. They begin telling the people, you know, don't bother Jesus with these children. Tell the children to go away. Now, we don't want to be hard on the disciples here. They're likely trying to protect Jesus. He'd been busy healing people, teaching, doing all kinds of ministry. They probably thought that he just needed to rest and that the last thing that he needed to do was to spend time with some kids that were gravitating around him. But the scripture says that Jesus got indignant with his disciples. He got indignant with them, telling them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them." This wasn't some kind of political maneuver of Jesus. He wasn't like the politician who kisses the baby for the photo op. That's not what's happening. Jesus was a kid person. It says that he took them in his arms. And one version of that text that I read says that he took them into the crook of his arm. Isn't that just an amazing sight? Taking the children into the crook of his arms. Jesus held them and he blessed them. You don't ever read in the Bible where Jesus baptized children, but you read here about how he placed his hands on them and how he blessed them because Jesus was a kid person. In this passage, Jesus also sends a message to all the adults who are watching. He says in verse 15, "I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." The message is clear that we need to become childlike to see God's kingdom clearly. And you know what? We also need to be childlike to see the manger clearly. When we look at this in respect to Christmas, when we look from a child's perspective, we open ourselves to see God's kingdom and to see the manger more clearly. And I want to touch to this afternoon just briefly on three ways that we, this kingdom, we can see it from a child's perspective that makes it more clear, that helps us to approach the manger as a child. The first is this. We should approach Jesus, approach the manger, approach his kingdom with a child's innocence. A child's innocence. One of the most remarkable things about a small child is the innocent spirit that they have. This says so much about what they say and they do. Now, I'm not saying that a child's innocent of all sin. I'm not saying that at all. We're born sinful ever since Adam and Eve committed the original sin. Having children of my own has only convinced me of that fact. It's not long at all in a child's life before you see that innate bent toward themselves and toward disobedience. Most children learn to tell their parents no way before they'll ever tell them yes. They learn to say mine way before they'll ever learn to say share. Yet there's a sheer innocence in a child who's trying to figure out life and trying to understand how things work, and even a God-given desire, I believe, to learn to obey. This was one of my favorite things to watch in my own children when they were little. And you know, you can still see it in children as they grow. And you don't look forward to that day when they seems that that innocence is gone. You just don't want to see that. You hope it never, ever ends, that never happens. And for some children, it happens way too early in life because of circumstances that shouldn't be there. One year, several years ago, when my children were younger, we were putting up the Christmas tree. And when we were putting it up, our artificial tree, together, I happened to notice that the stand that held the tree up was beginning to look stressed at one point down there by the floor. But I thought to myself, well, you know, I think probably it'll hold out for one more year. So we set up the tree anyway, and you know what? I was wrong. I was sitting in our dining room at the time, which looked into our living room where the tree was, and not paying attention when one of my children shouted, "Daddy, the tree's falling!" And I looked just up in time to see that child holding the tree by a branch as it's fallen over, and another child on the other side of it that was about to get pummeled by the tree. So I hopped up, I got a hold of the tree and pulled it up to save my child's life, and the little one who had the tree became a little hero in the family. The next day we were eating breakfast. I got breakfast for a couple of the kids. We're sitting around, and one of the other kids sitting there just seriously as could be said to me, "Daddy, if that tree would have fallen on me, would it have just hurt me, or would I have got smashed like a panty cake?" Not a pancake. A panty cake. All I could do is smile. And I said, "No, it wouldn't have smashed you like a panty cake. It just would have scratched you and probably would have made you cry." And he said, "Oh, okay." Okay. Friends, if you could just catch the essence of the innocence of that little blunder of words, you know? Just the innocence in that blunder of words. God wants us to come to him unguarded. Just innocent. Not innocent of crimes and innocent of sins. We can't do that on our own. That's not possible. But innocent of too much head knowledge. Innocent of too much worry. Innocent of too many attempts to try to control things. Too much disregard for life and time and blessings that he's given to us. He wants us to come to him as innocent as a child. That's how we approach the kingdom, friends, and that's how we approach the manger. Secondly, this, we need to approach it with a child's sense of wonder. Sense of wonder. There's no better time in a child's life to see their sense of wonder, I think, than at Christmas time. Don't you agree with that? Have you ever taken a child for the first time to see like the Christmas lights at the zoo? Or to a Christmas display in a large shopping mall, or to a candlelight service in a church for the first time. If you're in one of these places yet this year, I encourage you to watch the children. Look at the wonderment on their faces. At one time, when we were serving in the last church that we were in, I volunteered at our local elementary school. We had a partnership our church did with the school, and I volunteered on the playground at recess to help monitor the children. I did that for a while. And one day in the fall, I was helping, and I just the day before, the tree had been filled with these fall leaves. It was in the fall. But there was a windy night, a storm that night, and by the next morning, all the leaves were gone. And when the first graders, the first group I was with, came out to recess, I got dragged over to that tree two or three times by these groups of kids in amazement because they could see all the bird nests in the tree that they couldn't see the day before because of the leaves. Just the day before, they were blocked by the leaves, but now they were available to the naked eye, and the groups of kids were just looking up in wonderment, pointing out the bird's nests in the tree. Now, I want you to know just how quickly that sense of wonderment leaves children. The first graders were the youngest kids that I was with on the playground. And then came the second graders. And not a single child from second grade through fifth grade even appeared to notice the nest. None of them. Something happens as we grow older. The wonderment becomes less and less. And as we grow older and become adults, we begin to live in a world that grows gray and grows tired. And God wants us to reconnect with wonderment, the wonderment of a child as we approach Him and as we approach His kingdom. And friends, Christmas time is a great time to help us to do that. With wonderment, men, it's the best way that we can approach the manger. And then one more approach of a child. Friends, we need to have a child's hope. A child's hope. Children have just relentless hope. Christmas is all about hope. For thousands of years, God's people had hoped for the Messiah to come to be born. The hope was realized on that first Christmas where Jesus was born, and the Christian world now is in hope for the second coming of Christ that the Scriptures promise us. A child's hope is relentless. It stays that way until it's crushed by too many of the things of this world and too many people in this world. And after it gets crushed, it gets harder and harder for a child to reconnect to hope again. But can you remember hoping as a child? Maybe you remember hoping for a certain Christmas present. Do you remember that as a child? Try to connect to that feeling, because I do. I don't remember what the gifts were now that I was hoping for, but oh man, I remember that feeling. Hoping to get that particular gift that I really wanted. I remember going to each of the family parties, hoping for that certain gift. When I didn't get it at my aunt's house the week before Christmas, I'd look for it at my grandparents' house on Christmas Eve. When I didn't get it on Christmas Eve, I'd look for it at my house on Christmas morning. And when I didn't get it at my house on Christmas morning, we went to my other grandparents that afternoon, and I held out my hope till the very last gift was unwrapped. It reminds me of a really spiritual movie that plays around Christmas time that's already on now and will be on for 24 hours all through tomorrow. The Christmas Story. Remember that story on the movie? Do you remember the story of Ralphie, and he wants that Red Ryder BB gun? That's what he wants. He has a relentless hope to get this gun for Christmas. He has fantasy stories of getting this gun. He throws hints to his parents and writes about it in a short story in his class to his teacher and sits on Santa Claus's lap to tell him about it. But every time he gets that same answer, which is, you'll shoot your eye out, right? On Christmas morning, Ralphie rushes down the steps. Do you remember? And he starts ripping open the packages one at a time. And he gets the socks and he tosses them right over his shoulder because he's looking for one gift. And he rips to the package and then to the other, hoping to find that gift until finally he begins the pile. They're laying there in this pile of wrapping paper. And he succumbs to accepting these pink footy bunny jammies from his aunt. Almost has given up all hope, and then his dad says, did you get everything you wanted? And he replies, oh, almost. And what happens next? His dad says, almost, and then he points to a gift that's hidden behind the desk, a gift that his mother didn't even know about. And the boy goes over to get it. He opens the gift, and there it is, his very own official Red Ryder, BB gun. Do you remember that scene? Do you know what that scene teaches me? It teaches me that when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, don't ever give up hope. Don't ever give up hope. If it feels like God's leading you to do something or to be something or to receive something, don't ever give up hope on Him to have what is the very best for you. You see, often when we're tempted to give up hope for something, our Heavenly Father points to the package behind the desk that the angels don't even know about. And when we open that package, we find our hope realized in ways that we could have never imagined. And at that moment, when the hope is realized, that childlike innocence and childlike sense of wonder come rushing back to our senses. And we know that we're entering God's kingdom. And we approach the manger with hope. Friends, Christmas is a time to remember. Tap into the innocence and the wonderment and the hope that you had as a child at Christmas and that still resides in many of us today. And once you tap into it, approach the manger that has the baby Jesus lying in it, wrapping in swaddling clothes. Come with the excitement of a child to Jesus who is a kid person, who's welcoming you into His kingdom with open arms. Drop your tough exterior and your pride, your years of wear and hardening, and find the child perspective that's within you. Remember and embrace the Savior that was born for you on the Christmas day to remember. We remember that Jesus was born and that He died for each of our sins and that He rose again to defeat death itself so that we can be forgiven and live with Him forever. That's the Christmas to remember. That's the Christmas to remember. And friends, as we remember tonight, one of the ways that we remember is by remembering the greatest gift that God gave us. And often we think the greatest gift that God gave us was to give us His Son in life, but the greatest gift He gave us was to give us His Son in death when He died for us. So as we celebrate communion together tonight, which we're about to do, realize this is His Christmas present to you, and it's His present to me. In our church, we celebrate open communion. You don't have to be a member of this church or of any church. You're welcome to receive. If you're seeking to follow, to find Jesus, to approach His manger, come and receive. We'll have two stations at each side. You'll come up the middle. You'll move to the sides. You'll tear off a piece of bread and dip it in the cup of juice and take it and eat it. And then if you would grab one of the candles from the baskets on the end pews to take back with you for singing Silent Night. Let's say a prayer together, and then we will move into communion. God, we thank You so much for the gift of Jesus, not just in life, but in death and in resurrection. And tonight as we celebrate communion, it's part of our celebration of this Christmas, because that's the gift to us, not just that Jesus was born, but that He died and rose again. So God, we ask You to be in this communion, that we just know and feel Your blessing, and we're drawing closer to You, and we approach You as a child in hope and in wonderment. God, we love You, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Friends, it is a divine night, not because of any of us, but because the Spirit of God is with us. And anywhere that the Spirit of God is divinity. His divine presence is among us. It is a holy night. And as we remember together, the way that believers in Christ will do all over the world tonight by singing that song, Silent Night, we will pass the flame. I'll take it from the white candle, which represents Christ. And as I bring it to you at the end of each of your pews, if you just would turn your candle down to mine and then pass that flame down the aisle, and each person turn your unlit candle to the lit one as we pass the Spirit of Christ to one another and sing Silent Night. Sir. just cut all the instruments and do it one time, just a cappella? Can we do this the first verse?
Silent
Christmas to all. Merry Christmas. If you have no meal plans tonight, there's food downstairs ready now, and you can come down and join us if you would like. If you're going back to spend the evening with your families, I just pray a blessing upon your time with those that you love, and you just have a blessed day tonight and tomorrow. Merry Christmas to you. Love you all.